Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And I do want to say welcome back if you are returning from last week and you came to our Easter celebration. Last week we actually started our series called Risen. We're going through some narratives of Scripture that describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the great news is that Jesus Christ is still risen. Okay, he was risen last week. We celebrate that. This week, we still celebrate the truth that Jesus is risen and Jesus is alive. And there are effects of that truth in our lives. Last week, we talked about how Jesus brings the resurrection of Jesus Christ, allows us to have a renewed hope. This week, in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, we're going to see how Jesus Christ gives us renewed relationships. And to be honest, one thing that I want to share is this passage of Scripture that I'm preaching from is personally one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And as I explain, hopefully you'll get the message of why it's meaningful to me, and I pray that it's meaningful to you. But I just think about just my life, and even most recently yesterday, we had an executive team summit. So we have an executive team. They're the coordinators and people who run a lot of the ministry in our church. And we have these leadership summits three times a year. And so it's usually a one-day summit or a one-day retreat. And yesterday we spent 12 hours together in the same room. And we ate lunch, a breakfast, lunch, and dinner there. And you guys might think that it sounds miserable, but it was so much fun for me. Okay, I don't know about how the other coordinators thought about it, but I had so much fun with it. And there's two main reasons why I enjoyed it so much. The first reason is because we were talking about leadership development and the importance of raising up leaders and having a process of developing leaders. And so we started the day looking at Scripture, specifically looking at Acts 11 and Acts 13. About how God raised up leaders in the church in Antioch. And so we spent actually the first couple hours doing inductive Bible study on it, sharing our thoughts from it in huddle groups, and praying through it together. And we gleaned some excellent principles about leadership development and discipleship that that just kind of, it fed me so much. And it really inspired me to see and envision what we want our church to be like as well. It really made me excited about what God can do in our church. The second reason why I was just so blessed and enjoyed myself so much was as we closed out, we finished about 8 or between 8 and 9 o'clock at night, and we spent some time in prayer and some time in worship. And as we were worshiping, I just started being really thankful. I started being thankful because I just thought about how in my life, I'm so undeserving of the life that God's given me and the privilege that he gives me to serve here in Indonesia and also to be with this team of people that I've been serving with and that also that I've seen develop and grow. And it's amazing. I thought about those people on our executive team. They were people who became believers that we baptized as a church, that we saw. I walked through different issues of their lives And we saw them mature as they were life group leaders, and we saw them mature as they've been on executive team now for a little bit. And I just was so thankful just to be able to be and do church with these brothers and sisters. And it just also inspired me. This is what we got to continue to be doing as a church. And that's why this passage is so meaningful to me, because I really saw last night the relationship that God has given me and the relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters on our executive team and how that can be for a local church as well. The one thing from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35 is simply this: Jesus Christ is risen indeed. So let's live this truth out with him and with each other. Because Jesus Christ is risen indeed, he rose again 2,000 years ago, that first Easter Sunday. We celebrated it last week. He is still risen indeed today. And let's live out this truth in our relationship with God and in our relationships with each other here as well. And so I've set up this passage in four parts. The four parts are a disappointing end, a tense conversation, renewed relationship, and reopened doors. So this will be the flow of the sermon that I'm going to be sharing with you this afternoon. Let's take a look at the first part. We start off with a disappointing end. Verses 13 through 17 say this. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Amen. You know, when a really popular TV show ends, there's always a lot of buzz and a lot of excitement about what that last episode is going to be like, right? And so, for example, when I was younger, when I was like a high school student and when I was a university student, one of actually the most popular comedy show in the United States was a show called Seinfeld. Are any of you aware of the show Seinfeld? I asked people this morning, and they're like looking at me like they have no idea what I'm talking about. Well, if you don't know, you don't have to know, okay? All you have to know is this show about four people who do nothing was the most popular show on television, okay? And by the time I was in university, they decided that that episode was going to be the last episode that they were ever going to have. So everyone was so excited about that last episode. Everyone was sad. But everybody wanted to know how it would end. And so even people would like cram into their dorm rooms and apartments and you know, have food. And it was like an event. People would cram together to watch the last episode of Seinfeld. And after the last episode of Seinfeld, this was most of our reactions. That's it? We were so disappointed. We watched the end and most of us were like, that is such a weird, confusing, inconclusive ending. How could you end one of the best comedy shows ever in this kind of way? It was so disappointing. And we see here in this narrative that there was also, it was a continuation from a very disappointing end of the previous narrative. So these two disciples in this picture, this scene, two disciples are going back home. And they're really going back home with a lot of these unmet expectations. They were going to Emmaus, a place that was about 11 kilometers away from Jerusalem, and these two men were followers of Jesus Christ. They saw him executed on the Roman cross that previous Friday. They had followed him perhaps for many years in Jesus' ministry. They were there when Jesus gave his last breath and after he was buried. And also they had heard that Sunday morning, they were there when the women had said, "Jesus, the tomb is empty." And we saw two angels and they said that Jesus is alive. These two disciples were among many who thought that Jesus would be their next king. That Jesus would be the one who liberates them from the Roman Empire. And it seemed at this point that they were not just leaving Jerusalem, but they were actually leaving this crazy pursuit. And they were actually quite confused about what happened. The text says here that they were still talking and discussing together. This actually was not just they were chit-chatting about the weather and what it was like to be with Jesus. No, this was actually an emotional debate. It was a heated discussion. And probably a lot of back and forth going on, trying to figure out really what to make of the last 3 days that they had. You know, actually, when you think about the resurrection, for those of us who are believers or we grew up in Christian homes, I want us to actually take a step back and think about this. You know, not believing in Jesus' resurrection is actually pretty reasonable, isn't it? Not believing that some person who claimed that he was God and did all these miracles and signs and wonders and he was crucified and killed as a criminal, it's actually not reasonable to think that he's still dead, right? It's actually not reasonable to doubt whether that's a true statement or not. And it's important for us to think about important issues like this, just as these disciples were thinking about it as well. even further, perhaps relating with their own disappointment and dissatisfaction and sense of maybe even being deceived. Have you ever felt that way too? Have you ever felt disappointed by perhaps a relationship that had so much potential, a friendship or a girlfriend or boyfriend, and you just ended up disappointed? You ended up deceived by that person. You ended up perhaps just dissatisfied. You realize you're just as lonely or just as have as many problems as before you dated as after you dated. Have you ever felt disappointed perhaps in a job that you just put so much stock in, that you had so much high hopes for, and after a few months or after a year or after some time, you just realize how disappointed you are? Perhaps that your boss or the company that you worked for, you feel so dissatisfied because the promise of success has just left you empty, or you felt deceived because the job wasn't what was as advertised. We can feel that way. That's how these disciples felt as well. Now what we see here is as they walked and talked along the way, Jesus graciously chose to join them. This is actually the first encounter of disciples actually seeing the risen Christ. First thing you notice is that these disciples were sad and confused. As expected, it was seen on their faces. It was noticeable. And these two men, the conversation between these two men was just depressing. You probably wouldn't have wanted to have been there. But what happened in verse 15 is Jesus himself drew near and went to them. I mean, think about this. It's amazing to think that by God's grace, the resurrected Christ chose to be with these two. And it changed everything about what their outlook of the situation was. Second thing that you'll notice about this scene is that they were unable to recognize that this person that had just joined them was Jesus. And I have a couple reasons why. The first is perhaps a more objective reason, was when Jesus resurrected, he was the same, but he was different. The technical word is he was in a glorified state, okay? So it was Jesus, and it was the human body of Jesus, and yet he was the same, and yet he was different. There was something different about him that caused people, when they first saw him, to not immediately recognize him. The subjective reason why I think that these disciples didn't recognize Jesus was because they just were not expecting it. Their hearts and their minds were just closed off to that even being a possibility. And so when Jesus came by and Jesus was the same but different, they really didn't recognize him, because in their minds and in their hearts, that just wasn't going to happen. It shows what's really in their hearts. Now, the third thing that you'll notice from this scene is that as a result of their sadness and doubt, they were left isolated. They were left isolated. Now, you might be thinking, but Pastor, they had each other. But here were two people who had decided to leave this movement of Jesus Christ and go back home to Emmaus. And they were fighting along the way and debating along the way. And they had put all of their hopes in this one person. And now they were just confused and left dissatisfied. And even though they had each other, they were probably emotionally detached from God and probably at that point emotionally detached from each other, right? Have you ever been in a room full of people and still felt alone? That's how the disciples felt. They were unanchored and lost emotionally because they didn't have Jesus anymore. And even though they were walking together, they were actually alone in their hearts. You know, not believing in Jesus really does keep us isolated from God and others. Not believing in Jesus and not having faith really separates us from the people and from God himself, the people that are important in our lives, and God himself. Think about Genesis 3. Think about Genesis 3 as the account of the fall of Adam and Eve. And before Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with each other. And yet when they sinned against God, what happened? They hid from God. They isolated themselves from God. And not only did they isolate themselves from God, but they were isolated from each other. It pulled them apart. Sin pulled Adam and Eve apart. And just consider our own families. And I would safely venture, that even in our families, we see the effects of sin, the effects of lack of faith, the effects of our corruption and depravity that keeps us isolated even in our families. We see that. We see that in our parents' marriages, perhaps, that they might have had those stories and they might have the pictures of when they're much younger and they're so much in love. But over time, over many, many arguments, over many, many mistakes, you just see them now and they're just so independent from each other. Maybe they always are bashing one another. It's just so obvious that they don't love each other anymore. Perhaps you've seen that for yourself in being raised by your parents. And your parents said, you know, we love you. And that's why we're working so hard to take care of you. But as you see them work and work and work and miss important things in your life and are never really there for you emotionally or physically, you realize that, man, either they were really wrong or their real motives were not because they loved me, but because they wanted to pursue their career or because they wanted to pursue significance or they wanted to pursue money, whatever it may be. You see, in our sinfulness, we lose the things most meaningful for us. We want to love the people that are closest to us. But what sin does is it separates us from them and isolates us. Let's take a look at the second part now, the tense conversation. So there was a disappointing end, and now we move to this tense conversation that the disciples had with Jesus in verses 18 through 26. The Word of God says this, "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" Have you ever been in a tense situation and you just feel like you feel embarrassed at your own foolishness? For me, I've been in many close calls and in a few bumps, gentle bumps, in my experience of driving in Jakarta. Maybe some of you can relate with me on this one. But one of my strangest experiences that I had was actually at a toll gate when it was like, you know, jam-packed with traffic. And, you know, it was like just stop and go and we were all stuck. And so while we were just standing there, I reached over to get something on the passenger side. So thankfully I was alone in the car. There was no one else with me. And I was, you know, I reached over to grab something. And as I came back, I felt my car moving forward really slowly. And I'm like, oh, no. And I thought something was wrong. And so I pressed the brake, or I think it was the brake. I pressed the brake, and the car wouldn't stop. And it's going very slowly, but it just kept going and going. And then it just, you know, it just grazed the car in front of me. Just, you know, just kissed it. Boom, like that, right? But, you know, when that happens, you know, it's not a comfortable situation. So, you know, I'm like, oh, no, what just happened? And so how am I going to explain this? So I get out of the car, and the other person gets out of the car, understandably very upset. And, you know, like, now, like, the traffic is building up behind me, and I'm like, sorry, I'm so sorry, sorry, sorry. I don't know what happened, and, you know, my Bahasa Indonesia is not that good, and so I just kept saying, sorry, sorry, sorry. And I felt so stupid. I felt like such a dummy because I couldn't explain. Well, I pressed the brake, but I kept moving forward, and so thankfully, he was very gracious. He let me pass through. It was fine. But I had a very tense conversation. Here, the disciples also had a tense conversation that perhaps made them feel a little bit vulnerable as well. The tensions rose as these disciples were talking to this stranger in verses 18 through 26. What happened was the disciples were really confused. This man that had joined them, it seemed like he had no idea what had gone on. And so my version, okay, of what they said was something would be something like this. Dude, what planet did you just come from that you don't know what's been happening in the city of Jerusalem? I mean, everybody knows what's happened in Jerusalem. And so Jesus asks this question. He says, what things, right? And so so they began to explain everything that had been going on. And what they say to Jesus actually is revealing about what they thought Jesus was supposed to be. They said that he was this powerful prophet who was executed, and that their hope was that he was the one who would redeem Israel, that he would be the political and military liberator of the people of Israel. And they thought that he had died. But some of the women of their group testified that Jesus' tomb was empty. And so they were confused and conflicted, as we knew. I mean, they were probably thinking to themselves, there's no way Jesus could be alive, right? There's no way. In fact, they began to think, they were probably thinking, was Jesus' body was just stolen? Or was he truly risen? What Jesus was doing was he was drawing out what was inside their hearts. He was drawing out what they were really thinking and what they were really feeling. Like I said before, sometimes we feel disappointment, dissatisfaction. We feel like we were deceived. And what I would say is that we have to honestly ask ourselves some of these really critical life questions. Even though they're difficult, even though they're scary, I think what's so important is that we actually think about some of these questions. The handful of people here who are students, that's why I think it's really important for you to think about this question of, what do you want to live for? What do you want to live for? What are you putting all that time and energy to study for? What are you putting all that time and energy to be looking for internships? All that money that you are investing or that your parents are investing into your education, what are you going to be actually living for in your life? For those of you who are single adults or working adults who are married, I think you should really ask yourself, who am I? You have to ask yourself that. Who am I? Am I what my net worth is? Am I what my job description is? Or what my position at work is? Or how many people work for me? Is who I am my family background? Is who I am my status, that I'm single or I'm dating or I, you know, brokenhearted or dumped or whatever? Is that really who I am? We have to ask ourselves that important question. For the few of you who are married, you have to start thinking to yourself and ask yourself the tough question of how can I really change? I mean, I'm in this relationship with somebody that I'm so close with, that knows everything about me, and that's why we're getting into fights. That's why I tend to shy away and pull away from this person, because there's a lot of stuff that's getting dug up. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how do I really change? Now, the root of those questions lies with this starting question. The starting question must be, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about what the Word of God says? What do I believe about what God says about this world, about me, about anything else in life? What do I believe about God? What do you believe about God? Even though those questions may be difficult, these are absolutely critical for you to be thinking about in your life. Don't waste any time not thinking about it, avoiding those difficult questions. Figure them out and start with that question of what do I believe about God? Thankfully, Jesus stated what their problem was. And he said that their problem was that they did not believe the Word of God. They did not believe the Word of God. Jesus' statement in 25 was blunt and actually really important. So when he says, you're foolish. You're foolish ones. Foolish in this sentence in the Greek means this unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. It is unwillingness. It is an act of the will. It's a decision. It's a choice that we make whether we're going to consider it or not. It's not intellectual ability, okay? It's willingness to accept something as true or not. That's foolishness. Foolishness is when you're just unwilling to accept it. It's a choice. And Jesus said that they're slow. I don't need to just define slow, right? I mean, Jesus was telling him, you guys are slow. You just are slow to accept. And you're slow in your unwillingness to believe that what Jesus said and what the scriptures say are true. I see a couple issues here. I see the first issue is that they really didn't understand the scriptures correctly. That they didn't really see the big picture of God's plan of salvation and how God could and would redeem the world. Instead, they had a very narrow, self-centered, self-serving, incomplete perspective of Scripture. I'll talk about this a little bit more later. Second, they didn't submit to the truth and delayed in accepting it in their hearts. That unwillingness, that foolishness, which was unwillingness to use their hearts and minds to understand the Word of God. They just didn't. They had made that choice to not believe. And it was an issue of the heart. I think this is very relevant for us today. That for many of us, we have had plenty of Bible study. We have had plenty of sermons that you've heard. But the problem is the unwillingness to make that choice to trust in God and His Word. To trust that what God says is true. To trust that when God says this is the way of life, that is the best way. Other ways may seem good, may seem nice, may seem tempting and alluring. But this is the best way. We make a choice there, right? I would say even you make the choice to not do those things, right? Sometimes it's a passive choice. By not choosing Christ, we choose all these other things. It's a passive decision for many of us. Instead of understanding that faith is the proactive choice in trusting and believing and then obeying and acting on those beliefs. Sometimes we're just so slow in accepting that. Not only did Jesus state the problem, but Jesus also stated the solution, thankfully. The solution was that he had to suffer and then enter into his glory. Verse 26, that's what Jesus said. And what the Bible says is that our minds are blinded by the truth, are blinded to the truth. Because we're focused on ourselves, we're unable to know God, our hearts are rebellious, we're unwilling to submit to the truth. And so even though it's a choice we make in our sin, it's a choice that we can't help. Without Christ, we're helpless. We cannot choose God's way. And this is why Jesus had to go to the cross and rise again from the dead, because we needed to be saved. We did not just need medicine from a doctor. We needed our hearts to be resuscitated, to be made alive again. We didn't need medicine. We needed a heart transplant. And that's what Jesus did by giving his life on the cross and giving us new life in his resurrection. He gives us new eyes to see, new hearts to understand, and to trust, and to love God. And this is the gospel that we have to internalize. We have to start to internalize if this is new news for you. That we have to restart and keep deepening, internalizing into our hearts in our followership of Christ. So, we see a disappointing ending that led to a tense conversation. Now third, we're going to see this renewed relationship. Verses 27 through 34. Word of God says this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Amen. Back in the day when my wife and I were courting, we were not married yet. My wife's name is Nikki. Nikki and I, we would write short letters on special occasions to each other, okay? Now, I don't want to give a false representation of this, okay, of my romantic side, because it wasn't like I sent letters every day, okay, or even on a regular basis. It was really on occasion I wrote her a letter, like a special occasion, her birthday or some significant milestone or something. We would write letters to one another. And to be honest, I'm not like a super romantic guy, but when I got those letters and I would read them, I wouldn't just read them casually. I pored over that letter, right? I read it twice. I read it three times. I thought about it all the time. I carried it with me. And I'll tell you, in my relationship, in my love relationship with the Lord, this has happened on occasion as well. And they're memorable for me. Like I think it's the same thing. Not to say that I'm always spiritual. This happens on a daily basis. No. But there were those special moments that God gave me by His grace. I remember sitting in a class, okay, a Bible class from my church that talking about missions. And this was my first time learning about missions. And as he's explaining how missions is in Genesis and Exodus and throughout the Bible, all the way through Psalms and through the prophets and through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and through the New Testament, I really felt like, man, my heart is like burning up. And it wasn't because I was sick. It was because I was understanding God's covenant relationship and love for me. There are other occasions, perhaps at a service, or in just the quietness of my own room when that would happen to me. And I'll tell you, those times are amazing. Right? I think for those of us who are believers, who say that we have a relationship with God, that should happen. I'm not saying that should happen like all the time. But we should live for those moments in our relationship with the Lord. And here these disciples experienced that renewed relationship with God in this way. What Jesus did was he taught them that he was the fulfillment of the entire Bible. And I wish I was there, actually. But what he did was he began how saying that the Bible is actually God's story of redemption. The Bible, I can imagine him saying, guys, the Bible is not about you, okay? The Bible is God's story of redemption, that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, had planned and wrote down and revealed to his people that God created the universe, including every single person that has walked the face of this earth, including every single people group that exists on this planet, to know him and to worship him and to love him and to glorify him. That God chose one family, Abraham's family, through which his plan would be carried out, through which a Savior would be born, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. That family of Abraham would grow to be this great nation that God established a covenant relationship with, who established the Word, who established Scripture with them and taught them the right way to live and made them sacrifice, give sacrifices to point them forward to this Savior who would be sacrificed on their behalf. And this nation would be called to be God's servants so that all the other nations, all the other people groups would know who God is as well. And while Israel's kings failed, and while Israel as a people failed utterly, God's prophets promised a king would come to save them. And that was Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus did, just going through the Scriptures and explaining how He's the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And He showed these two men that the Scriptures always pointed to a spiritual Savior. The plan, according to the prophets, was that He was destined to go to the cross. And Jesus explained His life, His teaching, His death, His resurrection, His place in history as central and as ultimate in God's plan. You know, oftentimes we make the Bible about ourselves, don't we? Every time we're reading it, whether it's our soap, our scripture observations, application, prayer, it's usually about us, right? Usually when we're doing Bible study, most of the things is through the lens of, how does this apply to me? And sometimes it's just so blatantly and obviously self-centered, right? I need something for my job. I need an answer in this decision that I'm going to make, whether I'm going to approach this girl or not. I need my business to do well. Scripture, tell me something. Throw me a bone here. It's so much about us. Scripture is not about us. It's about who God is. It's about His plan to save us, to save the nations. That's why we got to start. If we're going to ask the tough questions about ourselves and our lives, we start with, what do I believe about God? What do I believe the Bible says about who God is? And instead of having God revolve around us, we have to adjust and revolve around God and His Word. What Jesus drew out of them was He drew out their faith. After He explained the Scriptures to them, He reconnected relationally with them. You see, when the disciples finally sat down with Jesus and shared a meal with Him, they finally recognized that this was the Lord. In verses 30 and 31, you know, sharing a meal back then meant a lot. It was this form of close, personal fellowship and relationship. And as these disciples had presumably broken bread with Jesus many times before, in the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, when Jesus broke bread again that time, it jogged their memories and it jogged their faith to finally see that this was Jesus. Their spiritual blindness was overcome by this personal interaction with God Himself. This personal interaction with God through the Holy Spirit overcame and healed their spiritual blindness, so that they could see Him clearly again. You see how they're taken away from their wandering and their isolation back to personal relationship with God. I'll tell you this. I want to talk about wandering a little bit. Wandering is a gradual thing for most of us, right? I mean, there's sometimes in our lives we make a really decisive decision, right? We say, forget it. I'm dropping God. I'm going 180 degrees. But for many of us, if not most of us, that wandering is more like a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, until eventually you don't even realize it, but as time goes by, how far away you are from God. And I fear that for many of us, that is the situation that we are in. Is that slowly we've disconnected from Christ. As our lives have become more about ourselves, less about serving and loving God, and you know, we don't have those times with the Lord. We don't take in His Word. We don't spend that time in prayer. And a little bit here, a little bit there, and weeks go by. And that turns into months. And I will tell you, the reason why you feel far away from God is because you are far away from God. There's no way you can feel near to God if you're not in His Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, if you're not spending time in personal worship of the Lord. We have to have that time. That's why just building in, baking in ways to stay connected with Jesus is so helpful. Having that discipline of same time, same place, I'm going to take in the Word and I'm going to pray for myself. Having the same time and same place that you're going to be in community with other people. Hey, let's meet for Life Change Group for accountability once a week. Let's meet for Life Group on Fridays. And even though there's many other options that we would want to do, we're going to make that time so that we can reconnect with God and reconnect with others and shift back from where we've been wandering. That's why Sunday celebration is helpful. These things that we build into our lives that help us from wandering, these are the corrective measures that we take. As we get in the Word and as we pray and as we worship to stay connected with the Lord. Perhaps today is a way that Jesus is trying to draw you back and closer to Him again. And so it all came together. This is the high point of this passage in verse 32. Because they looked back at their conversation with Jesus, and their conclusion in verse 32 was this: did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road and while He opened to us the Scriptures? You know what this is a description of? This is a description of a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ. God's Word comes alive to them, and they are close and personal and renewed in their relationship with the Lord, and their hearts literally come alive. That is the promise that God makes in His Scripture of what He will do in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Look at Jeremiah 31. This is an Old Testament prophet whom God sent this message of, this is what it's going to be like when this king comes and He establishes a new covenant and a new people. This is what he says: "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say, and his brother saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the glorious era that we live in salvation history. This is what God did to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is what He does to those of us who follow and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that He gives us new hearts. And He makes us His people. He makes us His church. He gives us this new eternal relationship with God that we can have and that we can treasure. And may I just encourage us, may we treasure that relationship that we have with God. Can we? Can we not take it for granted? I mean, imagine if you treated your girlfriend or boyfriend like they were nothing. Imagine if you treated your husband or wife like that and just took them for granted and ignored them. Man, you would be sleeping on the couch. Even worse, you'd be kicked out pretty quickly. At least that's how it works in my house. This renewed relationship should be the greatest thing that we have in our lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see a disappointing end. We see a tense conversation turning into a renewed relationship. And lastly, we see quickly renewed or reopened doors. Verses 33 through 35 say this: "They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread." You know, as I mentioned in the announcements, in May we're dedicating the entire month as a church to learn about missions and to internalize God's heart for the nations. We're going to learn about how to pray our prayers for missions. We're going to learn about what it means to be on mission personally for us, that we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're all called to a proverbial mission field here in our city. But also we're called to go to the nations. We're called to participate in that work of reaching the people groups of Indonesia and even to the ends of the earth. That's something that we believe in so strongly. We want it to be infused into the DNA of our church. And this passage explains, or at least gives a little taste of why missions is important in the church. You see, their renewed relationship with Jesus reopened other doors that were once closed. What happened was, even though it was probably quite late at night and this journey with Jesus to Emmaus, they actually, that same hour, so at night, they left and immediately went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and other disciples. And what they did was something important. They rejoined the church that gathered together. You see, the resurrection brought them back to the group that was their spiritual family. Their lack of faith and their doubt and their disappointment led them to be isolated. But when they experienced the resurrected Christ, it brought them back to their spiritual family. Now consider how this fit into God's salvation plan. That God created His people, the church. This was the church now that started in the first century. For this to become a movement that would stick for the next 2,000 plus years, this organization had to be much more than just a club. Much more than just an association of people that are just friends with one another on Sunday afternoons. Much more than a group of really well-dressed, good-looking people that listen to a sermon and sing some songs together. You see, the identity of the church as God's people is founded on so much more than that. It is based on the truth that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. Jesus rose again from the dead and gives us new life. And in our new relationship with the Lord, He gives us the spiritual family. And we're bonded together this way. So we must understand our identity as a church. And understand our identity as why we exist as a church. You see, they had this message of good news to share to others. They recalled everything that had happened since they left. They shared everything. They probably had to share all the embarrassing stuff, like we left in the middle of the night because we didn't want to hang out with you guys anymore. And on the way, we met this man. We didn't even know it was Jesus. Even though it was Jesus, we saw him, but we didn't recognize him. I don't know why we didn't recognize him, but we didn't recognize him. And we asked him dumb questions, and he said, "You're so stupid." And then he explained scripture to us, and it was awesome. You know, this impulse to share good news is what makes Snapchat and Instagram and all other social media so profitable. It is innate in us that when there is a great something in our lives, we want to tell other people. And so when there is the great news that Jesus Christ is risen indeed, this is news that we want to tell other people. This is news that we would want to live and die for. And in fact, the first century church did live and die for. Church, in our renewed relationship with the Lord, if we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and resurrected from the dead, then we also must know that we must live and die bearing witness of this news so that others can know. It's getting uncomfortable in here. I thought this was going to be a comfortable service. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We go, and we share this news that cannot be kept to ourselves. I pray, can you guys pray this for the Adult Missions Project team? That they're going to catch that while they share the gospel to people there. Amen, team? I pray that as this church continues to exist, you meet in your life groups, that you experience the joy of seeing people in your life group come to know Christ and get baptized. I pray that you'll experience the joy of your coworkers, colleagues, family members experiencing that. I pray that we experience the joy of seeing there be a spiritual change in Jakarta, not a political change, a spiritual change in Jakarta as churches get planted, as disciples are made in this city. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Let's live out this truth with Him, with each other. Let me just give two life applications. First, commit to a new relationship with Jesus Christ or a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ through faith that He is risen. Ask yourself honest questions. Make the choice. Study the Word. Get into the Bible. Counteract the wandering that is happening in your life. Commit to a new or renewed relationship with Jesus Christ that is through faith that He is risen. Second life application is commit to the reopened doors for biblical community and redemptive relationships. That means for biblical community, be involved with each other. You can't survive long on your own. Join a life group. Be a part of other people's lives. Remind each other, sharpen each other to follow Jesus Christ. Live in redemptive relationships. That means with relationships with non-believers, with people who don't know Christ. Learn how to share and talk about who God is and to testify about what He means to you, to others. Walk and live life with other people so that they see that you are different, that you follow Jesus Christ. Lead people to Christ and to faith in Christ as well. I pray we experience that in our church. Can we all stand together?